We start the book of 2 Corinthians this week. Great opportunity for you who have been sloughing off to renew now your determination to let's go through and study the Bible together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll be studying it tonight and continuing through 2 Corinthians. So, what can we say? We just urge you, exhort you, whatever is necessary to get you to get into the Word and read the Word. So important. David said, I considered thy Word more than my necessary bread. And surely it is. It's the spiritual bread that feeds us spiritually, which enables us to cope with life and the many things that we face in life. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This morning we'd like to look at verses 8 through 10. As Paul said, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Paul speaks of the trouble that he had in Asia. He's probably referring to his last experience in Ephesus just before leaving Ephesus. Paul had been there for the space of 3 years. It was a very successful work. Not only in Ephesus itself, but the gospel spread throughout all of that region of Asia. Laodicea, Smyrna, Pergamos, Philadelphia. All of these churches that were in that same area were built up and sprung up actually as a result of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. The ministry was so powerful and successful that they decided that they would have a big bonfire and they would burn all of their books on the occult, the magical arts and so forth. And so they had this huge bonfire, and the value of the books that were burned was estimated to be somewhere around 50,000 pieces of silver, quite a vast amount. So successful was Paul's ministry that it was really beginning to affect the trade of the artisans, the silversmiths, who made the little idols of Diana, the chief goddess of Ephesus. And their trade was really down. It was suffering. So Demetrius called together the union of silversmiths. And he says, fellows, you know that we have made our wealth by making these little goddesses and selling them, but now our business is in danger of getting wiped out because of this fellow Paul. He's teaching the people that gods are not made by man's hands. And nobody's buying these little gods anymore. And if we don't take some drastic measures, we're going to be wiped out. So they began to go through the streets yelling, creating quite a commotion. And with all of their screaming and yelling, they attracted a crowd of people. They went to the great arena there in Ephesus, which would seat some 20,000 people. And they all went in just shouting and yelling and all. And people, you know, closed shop and followed him down the street, really didn't know what was going on except that there was just this tumult, and they all gathered into the great arena, and for the most part, people didn't even know why, you know, someone said, what are we doing here? I don't know. You know, a lot of problems. I mean, shouting, look at this. You know, guys are excited. What's happening, you know? So for the most part, they didn't know what was going on. Now, they grabbed a couple of Paul's associates. One was named Alexander. He was from Macedonia. And they pulled him on into the arena. And there on the stage, he beckoned with his hands, trying to get the attention of the people, trying to quiet them a bit. And when they realized that he was a Jew, they began to chant, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And it went into a chant, and for 2 hours, they were chanting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Paul was outside, and he thought, I've got to get in there and see if I can bring order. But his friends forcibly restrained him. Some of the chief people of the city sent a message and said, don't let Paul go in there. They'll tear him to pieces. It'll be sure death. And so his friends restrained him from going in. And finally, the town clerk got up and said, hey, let's cool it. We are a part of the Roman provinces. And if they hear of this gathering today, we're in trouble. Because it's an unlawful assembly of people, and therefore, you know, everybody knows how great Diana is, and he was able to dismiss the crowd, but Paul then immediately left Ephesus because his life was in danger. And so Paul is probably referring to this experience when he talks about the trouble that came to him in Asia. And speaking of that, he said he was pressed beyond measure. That is, it was beyond his capacity to deal with it. There was nothing he could do. It was bigger than he was. He just could not cope with it or handle it. He said it was above strength, that is, above his strength. He knew that it was a circumstance that was beyond his control. He knew that he didn't have the strength or ability to deal with that situation. And in that, he despaired of life. He was certain, this is it. They're going to grab me. They're going to bring me before the crowd. They're going to tear me to pieces. And he was sure that his life was over. He was sure that this was it. He was certain that he was going to die at the hands of this rabblous crowd. But Paul, having escaped, looking back on the experience, realized that God brought him to the place where he was beyond his own abilities to cope or to handle. That there was nothing that he could do to save himself. That it was beyond him. And he realized that God brought him to the place of his own extremity and beyond, so that he would learn not to trust in himself, but he would learn to trust in God who raises the dead. I thought I was dead. There was nothing I could do to save myself. I had despaired of life. But God brought me to this place in order that I wouldn't trust in myself, but I would trust in God who raises the dead. As Paul, as far as he was concerned, the situation was totally hopeless, beyond his control. His only hope was for God to deliver. If he can raise the dead, surely he can prevent death. Some of you this morning might be in a situation where you sort of feel like Paul. You're over your head. You're drowning. And you realize that you don't have any capacity to change the situations. You've tried everything that you know. Nothing has worked. As far as the whole situation looks, it's dead. There's nothing that can be done at this point. You've had it. You feel like sort of the sentence of death is upon you and the situation. Paul said that God brought him to that place that was beyond his capacities in order that he wouldn't trust in himself, but that he would trust in God. Do you suppose that maybe God has allowed you to get to this place of hopelessness and desperation so that you wouldn't trust in yourself anymore, but that you would trust in God? Realizing that there's not a single thing you could do, you would commit the situation over to God. God often does this. He brings us to the place of our extremity where I can't go another step. You know, some people don't give up easily. I mean, they are manipulators, they are self-reliant, they are able to, you know, control their situations. And it's sort of interesting to watch those people when they get to a place where suddenly they realize it's out of my control. I can't do a thing. It's interesting how that I get calls almost weekly from usually men who are listening or have heard the radio broadcast or something around the country. And they've made a mess of their marriage, but they've always been able to sort of manipulate and, you know, put things back together and all. But this time she says, no, no way. I'm through. I've had it. And she's moved out. And she hangs up every time he calls. And you know, he realizes, hey, she's serious. She means business. And so they'll call me and they say, Chuck, would you mind calling my wife for me? Well, you see, this is still an attempt to manipulate. She listens to you on the radio, and she admires you, and she'll, you know, talk to you. Would you mind? And that's still a part of the manipulation. You haven't come to the place yet where you say, wow, I'm through. Sentence of death is upon me. And you know, it's interesting that as long as you can still manipulate, as long as you're still conniving on the situation, it's only going to get worse. God's going to bring you to the bottom until you, as Paul say, wow, the death sentence been pronounced on this situation or on me. There's nothing I can do. And when you get to that place of the acknowledgement that I can't do anything about this, where you have to turn it over to God, where you just have to say, God, I can't do it. It's done. It's over. It's finished. God, but you can make alive that which was dead. You can raise the dead. And where you turn it over to God and just commit it and let God work. And God sometimes brings us to our extremities Because there is a saying, it's not a scripture, but it probably could have been. Man's extremities are God's opportunities. It doesn't say it like that in the Bible, but there are scriptures you could surely, you know, put it together. And man's extremities are God's opportunities. When I get to the place of the acknowledgement of my weakness, I'm pressed beyond my measure. I'm above my strength. I've done everything I can. I've tried everything I know. And it's over. And I turn it over to God. It is in that time that I find that God delivers. And so Paul said, the sentence of death was upon me in order that I wouldn't trust in myself, but I would trust in God who raises the dead. And Paul declares that God has delivered me from death. Now, this was true of Paul, both in a physical and in a spiritual sense. God delivered Paul from death. More than once in Paul's ministry did he face death. In fact, in the very beginning, when Paul was first converted there in Damascus, and he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus was the Messiah, the Jews got so angry in Damascus, they determined they were going to kill Paul. And so they were waiting at the gate of the city for him to leave so that they could grab him and kill him. His friends, hearing about their plot and knowing that they were watching the gate of the city day and night, they let Paul down over the wall in a basket at night so he could escape from those who were plotting his death. Later on, when he was in Lystra, they stoned him until they thought he was dead. And they dragged his limp body out of the city. And Paul's friends also thought that he was dead, and they were standing around his limp body weeping when Paul's eyes began to flutter. And he sort of stood up and shook himself and said, "Let's go back. I didn't finish my message." Later, Paul, writing about that, said, "I really don't know if I was dead or alive." Paul, in the previous letter to the Corinthians, spoke about how he fought the wild beast in Ephesus. We read, when Paul came to Jerusalem, there on the Temple Mount, the Jews grabbed him, and they were trying to kill him when he was rescued by the Roman guard. And then there were 40 of them that took a vow that they wouldn't eat anything or drink anything until they had killed Paul. And so Paul's life was under a constant threat of death. Those that were so angry with the success of his preaching that they wanted to kill him. He said that he faced death daily. Now, for us who have come to trust in Jesus Christ, it's true for us in a spiritual sense that God raised us from the death in our trespasses and sins. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul said, "And you, as he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins." But God, who raises from the dead, raised us from spiritual death and gave us life in Jesus Christ. In chapter 5 of this letter, Paul will be writing to the Corinthians these words. For if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away and everything becomes new. You've been raised from spiritual death and made alive unto God and the things of God. Paul said, God has delivered me from so great a death, and he now delivers me. In other words, he started out with past tense. In the past, God has delivered me. Even now, he is delivering me. Presently, God is at work. Now, all of us can look back on our lives and see situations where God did deliver us. When we had sort of lost hope, when it looked like there was no way out, when we maybe even despaired of life, we see where God touched, God helped, God delivered. And all of us in looking back can see where God's hand was upon us in a critical moment when we thought we weren't going to make it, and yet God brought us through. God is delivering us now. And many of you are experiencing even now that hand of God at work, and things are beginning to clear up and things are beginning to work out, and you're beginning to rejoice because you're seeing that God is, oh yes, he's doing it so well. I'd sort of despaired, I'd given up, but oh, God is coming through, and you're in that place where he is presently delivering us. Now, what should we learn from this? God has delivered me in the past. He is presently delivering me. We should learn that we can have confidence that no matter what may come in the future, God will deliver us. I don't have to worry about the future. I don't have to worry about the unknowns of tomorrow. I don't have to know what hazards I might be facing. I know that God has delivered me. I know that God is delivering me. And thus I am confident that come what may, God will deliver me. This means that we can face the future without fear. Paul said, for if God be for us, who can be against us? I can live with the confidence that God is able to handle anything that comes my way. He is able. I think of that chorus that we often sing. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what he wants me to be. Our God is able to deliver you from the current circumstances that seems so hopeless. God is able to deliver you from anything that the future might have of pressure, disaster, tragedy. He's able, more than able. And so we learn not to trust ourselves or our abilities. Because a long time ago, I learned the limits of my capacities when God took me into situations that were beyond my ability to cope or to control, in order that I might learn not to trust myself, but in the living God who who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think. It gives you confidence for today, for tomorrow, for next week, for next year, or however long. God is with me. That's all I need. Father, we thank you for your promise of deliverance. Those that put their trust in you, you said, will never be ashamed. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. You have delivered us. Here we are, by your strength and by your grace, because you are delivering us. Come what may in the future, Lord, we know that you will deliver us. And for this, we rejoice. I pray, Father, for that one today that is in the valley of the shadow of death. The sentence of death has been pronounced upon them. The doctors have said there's nothing more that can be done. Their attorneys have told them that it looks bad. They can't see any way out. And darkness seems to be just moving in and veiling the whole situation. And there's despair. There's fear. There's hopelessness. Lord, perhaps this is a part of your plan. You've designed it this way so that they wouldn't trust in themselves, but they would trust in you, the one who has the capacity to raise the dead. Lord, as they put their trust in you today, may they find your faithfulness to deliver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? You know, when we were kids and we'd be wrestling, we'd get a guy in a neck grip or something, have him down. We'd say uncle. You don't say, I'll give up, because it's too hard to say, I give up. Say uncle, you know. And they never say uncle, you know. Well, harder, uncle, say uncle, you know. And finally they say uncle, you know, and so you release them. Maybe some of you are ready to say uncle today as far as your situations are concerned. I mean, man, death grip. You don't see any way out. Seems like it's impossible. It's so great when you say uncle to God. I give up. I turn it over. I surrender. And you let God begin to work. And you let God begin to put things together his way. And if that is your case today, if you're facing situations that, as Paul said, above measure, beyond strength, beyond your measure to cope with, beyond your strength to deal with, it'd be good to go back to the prayer room and just kneel down and just say, Lord, I surrender. I'm not going to trust in myself. I'm trusting in you, Lord, for your deliverance now. I can't do it. Oh, God, help me. And you know, I guarantee you'll find the help of God. God will bring you through. God will deliver. But when he does, oh, God help us. Don't say, well, oh, Lord, never mind. Look how it worked out. So nice. Sorry to have bothered you, God, you know. Isn't that so typical of us? little kid up on the barn roof, and he lost his footing, began to slide down the roof, and he cried, "Oh God, help me, help me." And about that time, his pants caught on a nail, and he came to a ripping stop, and he looked up and said, "Well, never mind, God, the nail stopped me, you know." And we're so often that way. And that's why God lets us get to the place of desperation, that I know that I can't do anything about it. So that when he does, I don't say, "I knew I could do it all the time." But I say, "Oh, thank you, God. You delivered me from that death. Thank you." May the Lord be with you. May you discover his strength and his help. No matter what you might be facing this week, you don't need to be afraid. If God be for us, who can be against us? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think.